Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. This week we return to our sermon series for Advent. We've been looking at the theme of homecoming throughout Advent, and the title for today's sermon is The Promise of Being Gathered Home, looking at both Luke 3, the Gospel reading, and also that first reading from Zephaniah 3, just briefly. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have welcomed Lily into your family this day, that you have given her the gift of your Holy Spirit and blessed her. We pray now that you bless each of us as we hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We seem to be entering or about to enter a season of baptisms here at St. Mark's, which is a wonderful thing. Lily got the ball rolling this morning. We have another 5 baptisms, I think, over the next couple months. Now, it may surprise you to learn that when a family contacts the church and contacts me to inquire about baptism, I don't tend to respond as John the Baptist responded to the people in today's reading, by calling them a brood of vipers or something like that, saying, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath of God?" I usually just say, "Do you want to get together and talk about baptism?" And we go from there. Why is John's approach different? Why does John come at us with this very confronting language today? I mean, you heard it as well as I did. The wrath of God, the axe lying at the root of the tree and the unquenchable fire and all this stuff. Why is John's approach different? Why does John speak like this? What is John trying to wake us up to? What does he want us to hear? What's he driving at? I think these are important questions for us to ask. It's not how we might usually talk or expect to be talked to. So why does John do it? What's the purpose? I want us to look this morning at the warning John gives us, the way John puts before us, and the welcome John offers us. Through these things, this warning, this way, and this welcome, John shows us how we can turn from our lives as they currently are, turn back to God, and be welcomed by him once again. So the warning, the way, and the welcome. Now, the warning is that part I was talking about. That's the confrontation. The warning is the strong language of John. But John adds to this strong language an explanation, if you picked it up, and this is it. "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham." Now, some of these folks who were coming out to John in the wilderness were coming under false pretenses, right? They weren't really interested in him. They weren't interested in his message. They weren't interested in his baptism. They had no interest in turning back to God. They were just there to have a look, basically. They didn't think there was anything in their lives that needed challenging or needed changing. They felt secure. And the reason they felt secure is because they were descended from Abraham, and they thought that gave them a place of privilege over other people. So they had, I guess, what we would call a superiority complex, right? They looked at the world, they saw themselves as good, better than most people. This is the attitude that John starts to get to the heart of today. This is his warning. It's a warning against pride. It's a warning against self-importance, right? It's a warning to us when we think that we are in a place of privilege and we are somehow better than any other people. We're all susceptible to those sorts of attitudes. Now, one of the ways John the Baptist is really helpful is because he does give us a different perspective on these things. He gives us an outside perspective, an unconventional perspective. I want you to imagine it like you're in your car and you're driving along down the freeway and you've got your radio turned up and the air conditioner's on and you're pretty comfortable. You've got a full tank of petrol, right? Because you filled up 2 weeks ago for under $1.10. You're very proud of yourself for that. And so you're traveling along and you're comfortable and things are going well and there's no problems from what you can see. And then somebody speeds up alongside you and they're winding down their window and they're yelling something to you and you don't know what it is. And you wind down your window and you realize that they're yelling, you know, you've got a flat tire or you've got smoke pouring out of your engine. Pull over, there's a problem. Now, you'd be crazy to sit there and go, "Well, it looks all right from where I am, right? There's no problem from my perspective. From inside the car, things are pretty good. Things are pretty comfortable. I think I'll just keep going." Right? I mean, we'd never do it. But what John the Baptist does is he comes up alongside us and he says, look out. Look where you're heading. Look what's happening. And from our sort of comfortable, secure perspective, we don't quite get it. We don't quite see it. And he says, listen to me. I see things from a different angle. I see things from a different perspective. Yes, it's unconventional. Yes, it's different. But you need to listen to this warning. It's a warning that John gives us. And we ignore it at our peril. We ignore him at our peril. He has an outside perspective, an outside voice, an unconventional approach, but we ignore him at our peril. And John would say we remain smug and self-important and proud and looking down our noses at other people at our peril. Turn around, John says. Turn around to see that God has more for you than just you. That's the message John has for us today. That's the warning. What's the way? How does John go about setting before us a different path? Right, if we're going to pull over and stop the car, what's the way, John says, to get things back on track? You know, John's whole ministry and John's whole message has this great leveling effect. You know, the valleys will be filled and the mountains will be brought low and the crooked paths will be straight. John has this great leveling, this evening effect on us, on humanity. And what he's trying to do is take people who do think they're better than everyone else for whatever reason, people who are proud, and bring them down. And take people who are humble, who are already down and broken in whatever way, and lift them back up. And John's whole ministry is meant to level us. And it does in different ways. Now, some of the people who were listening to John on that day, they were leveled by it, right? They were brought down. They could see that there was a problem in how they were living and their attitudes. And so they come to him and they say, what are we supposed to do about this? Right? What then should we do, they say. If there is a problem and if we're interested in somehow correcting that problem, if we want to turn our lives back to God, where do we begin? What do we change? What do we do? And you might have heard there were three groups of people that come along to him. Right? And the first group are obviously people who are well off. Or at least well enough off. And John says to them, what this looks like in your life is generosity. Right? You cling so tight to the things you have and you think that makes you who you are and that makes you secure. He says, what this looks like for you, what this change is going to look like is generosity, is giving. You got two coats, give one away. You got more food than you need, give some away. Right? Stop pulling everything you have and holding it so close and gripping onto it so much. Start living freely with it and generously with it. And John says that's what repentance looks like for you because that's the situation you're in. And then some other people come and they're tax collectors. And you know about the tax collectors, they're people who collect taxes, right, obviously. But they were known for taking more than they were supposed to take. And so they say, what does this look like for us, John? And he says to them, well, it looks like just taking as much as you're meant to take and no more. It looks like honesty. It looks like integrity. Right? It looks like not being so greedy. It looks like just filling out your tax return properly. Right? For us. And things like that. Honesty, integrity. Not being greedy, being generous. That's what it looks like for the tax collector. That's what it looks like for us as well. Then the soldiers come. And the soldiers want to know, well, what about us? What do you think we should do? If we're going to repent, if we're going to turn back to God, what's it going to look like in our lives? And he says, don't extort money, which means don't treat people harshly for what you can get out of them. Right? And don't accuse them falsely. Don't live falsely, basically. Right? Love the truth. Don't love lies. And be content with your pay. Be content with your pay. Now, I think the call to contentment is perhaps the most far-reaching and the most applicable to all of us, to learn to be content with our lives, to learn to be satisfied with our lives. You know, when people do surveys, as they often do, about how much money people make and what they live off, and then ask questions about how much do you think you really need or how much would you like to be making in order to be content, in order to be satisfied, to be happy. And the overwhelming response on those surveys across the board is just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And it doesn't seem to matter whether people have heaps or they have nothing. Everyone just wants a little bit more. And then maybe I can be content. And then maybe I can be satisfied. And then I'll be settled with life. And John just says it doesn't work. Right? It doesn't work. If you're not content here, you'll never be content there. You'll just want to be there. And so he says, look at where you are and learn to be satisfied. Learn to be content with who you are and what you have. And that's part of your repentance. It's part of your turning back to God. You see how practical John is, how ethical John is, how much he says this turn to God, this turn away from yourselves, has very practical and very simple ramifications for your life. And people are interested in what they are, and John tells them what they are. For each of us in our own station and our own vocation, it might look a little bit different. But the message is still there, and the warning is still there, and the way and the opportunity is still there to live out this repentant life wherever and whoever we are. What John does is to put us all on a level playing field and to call us to be deeply aware of the needs of others on that playing field. I think it's a really special thing that this year at St. Mark's we're going to be hosting an evening meal on Christmas Day for people who don't have anywhere else to be, or maybe don't have enough to eat, and they can come here and share a meal with us. It's a real privilege for us, a real opportunity for us, right, to do exactly what John is talking about and live out this repentant, baptized, faithful life where we are and with the people who are around us. It's a blessing. It's a wonderful thing we can be a part of, and I'm glad that we will be. This is how we turn away from ourselves and turn towards God. And when we turn towards God, he turns us towards the needs of others. And so we find in them an opportunity to live out our faith. So, that's the warning. That's the way. What about the welcome? People in the text, people in the crowd that day, they start to question John. Who is this guy? Right? He speaks different. He acts different. He talks different. Who is he? And some start to question whether he might be the Messiah. He might be the Messiah. You know, he's got this fire in his belly. He's got this authority in his voice. He's got this commitment to God. Just incredible. And so they start to wonder about him. Is he the one that we've been waiting for? Now, John sets them straight on that very quickly because that's the last thing he wants them to think. And he says, I baptize you with water, one's more powerful than I who will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not even worthy to untie, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John's ministry was always only preliminary. It was always only getting ready for the coming of someone else. He baptized with repentance, this guy would baptize with the Holy Spirit. He had a strong word of law. This guy would come and preach the gospel of God's grace to us. John comes to get us ready. He says, don't trust in yourselves. Jesus comes and gives us something better to trust in. The mercy of God. The forgiveness of God. The grace of God. The soothing heart of God for our souls. But John needs to get us ready so that we're ready to enjoy that message when it comes. John and Jesus, they work together. It's like a beautiful duet, right? They work together, they operate together. And if we hear both of them, it becomes music to our ears. Together they show us not just how far from home we have strayed and how urgent it is that we turn back, but also how ready God is to welcome us when we turn back. Like the father of that prodigal son, you know, running out to meet his boy. God is ready. God is open. God is there waiting to welcome us back. We read in Zephaniah this morning, the Lord says, at that time I will gather you and at that time I will bring you home. This morning we have been blessed to witness Lily's baptism. And Lily's baptism is an occasion on which she has been welcomed home. Welcomed into the family of God through the Son of God. You know, when I asked Lily during the week, do you want to be baptized? She didn't just say yes. She said, yes, 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 yes. Wonderful thing, you know. It's a beautiful thing to want to come to the font, to want to come to the grace of God, and then to be welcomed with open arms when we do come. It's a beautiful thing. Most of us here at some point during our lives have been baptized, right? We've been welcomed into the family of God. And it might not be something we think about often, and it might not be something we even remember. But that doesn't mean it doesn't have importance for every day of our lives. Those of you who are married, right? There was a point, a day on which you got married. And you might not remember it very well. And you might not think about it that often. But it has ramifications for every day of your life. The establishment of a relationship. And baptism is even more so, right? The establishment of a relationship with your Heavenly Father, the day on which He said, "You're welcome, you're my child, I love you." That's something to live in every day of our lives, to live in that grace and mercy and the joy that offers us. As we enter this season of baptisms here at St. Mark's, and as we continue through this season of Advent, may God fill you with the promise and the joy and the blessing of coming home to Him. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have welcomed Lily into Your family this day, that You have welcomed her home, and that You welcome anyone who turns to You in faith. Lord, help us each to turn to You continually, to turn away from ourselves towards You and then towards the world and the needs of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.